Vayelech Moshe Vayidaber Es Hadvarim Ha'ele El Kol Yisrael. Moshe went and spoke these words to all of Israel. OU Israel presents
in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. In fact, to the first issue of Torah Tidbits Audio for the year 5777. Hey, Tufshin Ayin Zayin. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, the fourth day of Tishrei 5777, corresponding to October 6th. As you noticed and I mentioned last week, the Hebrew and English dates of the month are getting closer, and they'll be even closer in November, and in December will be one of those every 2.5 year or so matches where December and Kislev's 29 days till December 29th will be perfectly aligned. Of course, they're not really perfectly aligned since we count our days from sunset or stars out, and the secular dates are counted from midnight, but you know what I mean. Okay. First, I really should have said a Gemar Chatima Tova to everybody, and I hope that everyone had a good, meaningful Rosh Hashanah, and this show will be for Parshat Vayelech, Shabbat Shuva, and also for Yom Kippur. That's a lot to do, and I'm hoping that we will at least leave you with some meaningful insights to carry you through the rest of Aseret Yemei Tshuva into Yom Kippur, and beyond Yom Kippur to Zman Simchatenu of Sukkot and Simchat Torah. Tishrei is quite busy. And let's say Kehilim Kuf Lamed first, and then we'll get down to business. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai Kivata Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzarao v'ashivya, ha-omedim ebein bayam, uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachim aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'meyafila l'ora, ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Okay, where to begin? Let's talk about this Shabbat first. Actually, let's back up a little. Rosh Hashanah, first and second day of Tishrei. Yom Kippur, the 10th day of Tishrei. A total of 10 days from the 1st through the 10th, including the 10th. Three of which are the special Yamim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that leaves 7 days, exactly 7 days, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, not counting. And that means that no matter when Rosh Hashanah falls, there'll be exactly one Sunday, one Monday, one Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday, one Shabbat, during the period we know of as Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. That's the way it works with seven. What that means, or what that challenges us to do, is sort of like the expression, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, today is the first Thursday of the new year, and the first Thursday of the rest of your life. And what the books recommend is that we think in terms of what would be called by the secular world New Year's resolutions, but we're supposed to take them very seriously and resolve to make this Thursday, today, a model of all the Thursdays to come in the coming year. So you might ask, what does that mean? The answer is not much, because Thursday and Tuesday and Monday, they have some differences, but basically they are all weekdays. What it does mean is that the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur does become, or should become, the model for all Shabbatot of the coming year. Extra effort should go into this Shabbat to make it as good as we can, and that means observance of the halacha and meticulous attention to the details of halacha, and with a smile, and Shabbat meals with company, with guests, nice zmirot and divrei Torah at the table, good birkat hamazon, and one should be able to look back at Shabbat when we say Havdalah and say, this was a good one. I hope my future Shabbatot will be like this one. That's the kind of effort that we're supposed to put in to Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. On the books, I'll give you just one example, which is more common outside of Israel because of the reality of the market. There is a halachic issue of bread. We're talking about bread whose ingredients and processing leave no question about kashrut. It's 100% kosher. But there are two kinds of bread, one made by Jew and one made by a non-Jew. A Jewish bread is called Pat Yisrael. And bread from other sources, not made by Jews, is known as either Pat Palter, which means a professional baker's bread, or Pat Akum, non-Jewish bread made by a non-Jew. Halachically, we are allowed to eat non-Jewish bread, as long as we know that it's definitely kosher. But there is a hidur, an enhancement, a stricter measure, which insists on Pat Yisrael. Now, the books tell us that one who is not meticulous to eat only Pat Yisrael during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, he should make the extra effort to have only bread baked by a Jew. Similarly, there are people who will eat products that have the powder made from regular milk, not Cholov Yisrael. And during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, they will be meticulous to avoid that. Now, I once questioned a very well-known Rav about, what does that mean, really? Who are we trying to fool? Here it is, 10 days from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I say, okay, I'm going to eat Pat Yisrael, and I'm going to avoid Stam Chalav, which means Hershey's chocolate bars are generally out. And then, after Yom Kippur, what am I going to do? Binge on Hershey's Kisses? What did I accomplish by doing that during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah? if I don't intend to continue? And why do various sources that try to guide us through the proper, meaningful way of going from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur even recommend it? If you say each Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, a person should resolve to accept upon himself a strict measure and a more meticulous observance of something, and it's forever. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing it during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. Now, we are not fooling God, and we're not fooling ourselves either. It is always a possibility that when one says, I'm going to try this once or for a week, it'll continue. After Yom Kippur, you'll say, you know, that wasn't so bad. I'll continue eating only Chol of Yisrael. Or even if you don't, you know that you made an effort to be more careful than you usually are during the special period of time which is designated for introspection and examination of one's actions. And I'm really using a relatively simple example here, but that's the way it works. Be on your best behavior now. Doesn't mean that you will go wild after Yom Kippur, but that extra effort shows that we are taking Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the period in between, a little bit more seriously. I don't know if I was able to explain that the way it should be, but that's the best I could explain. In any event, Shabbat. Before last Shabbat, we spent time on the show, on Thursday before, we spent time talking about the topics that were presented in Parshat Nitzavim, which is always before Rosh Hashanah. And that means that sometimes Nitzavim and Vayelech are read together, which would make Vayelech also before Rosh Hashanah. And sometimes, as this year, Nitzavim and Vayelech are separated, and that means that Vayelech will be Shabbat Shuva. Now, I believe very strongly in that there's compelling reasons which make Ki Tavo the week before the week of Rosh Hashanah and Nitzavim perfect to bring us into Rosh Hashanah. I don't know if I have the same compelling reasons for saying Vayelech is a perfect candidate for for Shabbat Shuva. I don't think it is, especially since it's only sometimes and Hazinu is sometimes. But you can't avoid looking at the Sedra and trying to determine some reason why it's more than coincidence that this year and many other years, it is Shabbat Shuva. Now, the fact of the matter is that Vayelech is the shortest Sedra in the Torah, 30 psukim. It happens to, at the same time as being the shortest Sedra, it has the longest verses of any other Sedra in the Torah. Shortest Sedra, longest verses, not long enough to let it go up in ranking above Nitzavim with its 40 psukim, but still noticeably long psukim, noticeably because I did the statistics. If I remember correctly, the average number of words in a verse is about 13, and in Vayelech, it's 18. So that's 5 more words per verse on average, which is significant. In any event, there are 2 mitzvot, the last 2 mitzvot out of 613, that we find in Parshat Vayelech. Mitzvah number 612 is the mitzvah of hakhel. Hakhel, hey kuf, hey lamed, from the word kahal, congregation, is the mitzvah for all Jews, men, women, and children, to gather in Jerusalem once every 7 years on the Sukkot following a Shemitah year. And the main activity that fulfills the mitzvah of Hakhel, although I imagine that many other things were done at the same time, since people were coming anyway to Yerushalayim, might as well make it even more festive and more interesting. But the mitzvah of Hakhel was to gather in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash and hear the reading of parts of the Sefer Torah from the Melech, the King of Israel. And it was accompanied by special brachot afterwards, and it was a very special kind of mitzvah. We don't have mitzvot that are really like it. But the point is that when the people conquered and settled the land, and each tribe was apportioned its own land, there was a decentralization of, let's call it Jewish education. Jewish education in general was not a national project, it was regional, meaning tribe by tribe had their Kohanim and Levim and other teachers who would be in charge, but it was felt more as a regional thing, except for the national gathering of the entire nation once every 7 years to hear one person who is the head of the people of Israel, the King of Israel, read from the Torah, from Sefer Devarim, certain passages. And everyone was to listen, and there was a certain pomp and ceremony, and it was like a once-in-seven-year booster shot for the feelings which we are supposed to have towards the Torah and towards Judaism and towards God. Mitzvah number 613 is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. V'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, write down this song, which we are taught is a term, a poetic term for the whole Torah. And there's a mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Now, I've mentioned this at least once a year when we get to it. I feel very strongly about this, that watch how the my train develops and where it turns. The mitzvah from the Torah is to write a Sefer Torah. The way this is presented in the Sefer HaChinuch is mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. If you can't write one on your own, there's a mitzvah to commission the writing of a Sefer Torah. Not cheap. It's a high-priced commodity. It takes a long time to write. Then you have partial observance of the mitzvah by writing or sponsoring letters or words or verses in the Sefer Torah. And then you have the notion that since the Torah tells us why we should fulfill this mitzvah, V'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, v'lamda et b'nei Yisrael, sima b'fihem, in order to teach the people of Israel the Torah. So it's not just write a Sefer Torah, it's write a Sefer Torah as the main text to teach from. Now, we go to the next step. Since in our time, and for a long time now, we have had many texts for Torah learning and study. We have Chumashim with commentaries. We have Mishnayot and Gemara and Shulchan Aruch and a host of different texts for learning. The mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah is also to build a Torah library so that you will have books available to learn from and to teach from. Rabbeinu Asher, known as the Rush, takes this one interesting giant step further. He writes, since in our time a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll, has not been used as a text for learning, what that means is you have to picture a teacher and a group of his students gathered around a table, and a Sefer Torah placed on the table and unrolled so that the teacher can read to the students what the Torah says in writing and explain to them orally what it means and what they have to do. We don't do that anymore. The Sefer Torah is for public reading of the Torah on Mondays and Thursdays and Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh and Chagim. And now the texts for teaching, learning, and teaching Torah are Sifrei Kodesh, holy books. Then the Rush says the main fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah is to build a Torah library. And I'm not talking about a library on 42nd Street or a library near Rene Kassin High School in Ramat Eshkol. I'm talking about a personal home library of holy books. This could be in print, and now you could buy a little flash drive, a USB disk on key, which contain hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands, of Sifrei Kodesh to learn from. Of course, that's a problem on Shabbat, which is still why we need the printed book. But the point is, the Rush says, and if you are privileged to actually write a Sefer Torah, that's good too. But the main fulfillment of the mitzvah, look at how it turned, look at how it changed. The main fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah is to acquire holy books from which to learn and to teach. And secondarily, to write a Sefer Torah. Let me backtrack to Nitzavim, where we had, as we presented last week, the mitzvah of Teshuvah. The Torah says when these blessings and curses will happen, etc., etc. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, if you will find yourself exiled to all places around the world because of the not listening to God, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, Vishamata bekolo, you shall return to God and hearken, listen to His voice, Kechol Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, to all that I have commanded you this day, Ata Uvanecha, Bechol Levavcha Uvechol Nafshecha, with all your heart and all your soul, you shall return to God. Vishav Hashem Elokecha et Shivutcha, and God will return with exiles. And it continues there about the Jews in different communities scattered around the world. Now, I was going to say I don't want to go into it again. Why not? Because we're talking about Teshuvah and Shabbat Shuvah, but I want to put it into a perspective. The first presentation we have in the Torah of what most people translate Teshuvah as repentance, but it is based on the word return, mixes two different kinds of return. The return of the Jew to God, having turned his back on God and done things that he was not allowed to do. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you return to God. But because, as presented in the previous Sedra of Ki Tavo, the lack of faithfulness to God would result in exile and scattering around the world, so the presentation of Teshuvah includes the return of the people to the land of Israel and return of the people to the Torah of Israel. And those sort of are partners, and they go hand in hand. So you have that presented in last week's reading. Now, it could be, you might argue, that this week's Haftarah, the reading in the prophets, specifically from Hosea, is more appropriate to attach to last week, and I would tend to agree. But we don't do that. We read it for the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. If it's Vayelech, fine. If it's Ha'azinu, fine. It's the same Haftorah. And the Haftorah is Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, ki chashalta ba'avonecha. Return, O Israel, to Hashem your God, for you have stumbled through your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Hashem. Say to him, forgive every sin and accept goodness, and let our lips substitute for bulls. This is a reference to Korbanot, but a time when we don't have Korbanot, that our prayers do double duty. But that's a whole other topic which I don't want to get into. But Shabbat Shuvah is Shuvah Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, and the presentation in the Torah is the command Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. So that's what we are reading in one place or another, in one book or another, around Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time. Okay, I want to move on to Yom Kippur, but also back to Rosh Hashanah, and it's really a prayer that bridges the two. But I want to make an observation. Actually, I want to play a track. It's a long one, over 7 minutes, and it's beautiful. The person who davened Musaf in the shul I went to on the second day made me cry during this particular prayer. The first day, the other Baal Musaf made me cry at a different place. And you're not really supposed to cry on Rosh Hashanah, but it wasn't that kind of crying. Anyway, let me tell you what I want to tell you. I'm first using a different example, and then we'll get to this example. There's an old joke about three things that came before God to complain. One was Su'udah Shlishit, also known as Shalosh Shudos, the third Shabbos meal. Came to God and said, it's not fair. The other two meals of Shabbat have Kiddush and washing for Hamotzi and gefilte fish and a salad and Friday night soup and during the day chont and meats and chicken and all kind of good things and nice dessert. And I, the third Shabbat meal, often end up being a cracker with a piece of herring on it, and it's not fair. So God says to Su'udah Shlishit, not to worry. It will be specifically at you, your meal, the third meal, that the custom will develop to present Divrei Torah, words of Torah, and that will make it a more spiritual experience, and you don't have to be jealous about the other foods. The second that came to God to complain was Aleinu. Aleinu is a prayer that concludes every service that we have. Night, morning, afternoon. Arvit Shacharit Mincha. We have Oleinu L'Shabeach Ladon HaKol. It is a very, very ancient prayer and a very powerful prayer and a very deep spiritual prayer. Oleinu L'Shabeach Ladon HaKol. Still looking for it. Here we go. It is our duty to praise the Master, capital M, of all, and ascribe greatness to the author of creation, who has not made us like the nations of the lands, nor placed us like the families of the earth, who has not made our portion like theirs, nor our destiny like all their multitudes. For they, referring to pagans, worship vanity and emptiness, and pray to a God who cannot save. But we bow in worship and thanks to the Supreme King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, who extends the heavens and establishes the earth, whose throne of glory is in the heavens above, and whose power's presence is in the highest of heights. He is our God, there is no other, and we continue. So Aleinu came before God and complained. He said, take a look at what happens. People come to shul, to daven ma'ariv, or shacharit, or mincha, and they go through whatever else there is in the prayer. By the time they get to Aleinu, in the morning, they're already taking off their tefillin and folding their talis and ready to rush out. And Aleinu said, I get trampled. I don't get the proper respect that my words should. God said, don't worry, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Aleinu will be in the center of prayer, not tacked on at the end, and people will say it when they open the ark, and they will sing it with a solemn tune, and they will kneel and bow in the middle of Aleinu. And Aleinu was happy and left. I will not continue the old story / joke of the third. You'll have to get that from somebody else. That's the one that's not as nice as the first two, but I say this in order to make the following observation. The fact of the matter is that originally Aleinu was in the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening. And later, it became the add-on to all of the tefillot throughout the year, every single day, weekday, Shabbat, Chagim, the works. But the point is that when you say Aleinu on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur, the nature of the day and the nature of the atmosphere in the Beit Knesset, in the shul, in the synagogue, is such that it is an extremely elevating experience. And when it is said every single day, three times a day, we usually lose its specialness, and it does get trampled on and mumbled through, but it shouldn't. We should say Aleinu every single time. All right, I have to admit, it can't be exactly the way it is on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we don't bow, kneel on the ground and bow. But still, to say, look at how we say it on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, carry some of that seriousness, of that solemnity to your every single day in the form of paying more attention to Aleinu and saying it well. Now to the song. There is a passage in the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening of the Chazan, when he repeats the Amidah, the Musaf, which is poignant in itself, and the cantorial presentation, if that's the case, really enhances it. It's said with an open arc, enhancing it. And there is a melody that has recently been used with it, which I find very, very inspiring. The musical clip by Avrami Roth has both the song as well as a cantorial rendition, which is why it's a long piece. The name of the clip, the name of the prayer, is Ochila Lokel. And I want to read to you the English, the Chazan, as he is about to begin the main part of the repetition. I really should say that repetition of the Amidah, when it's like it usually is actually a repetition. We say, privately, quietly, the congregation, and then the Chazan repeats. But on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are so many liturgical poems and melodies that are blended into the repetition, and themes which are only alluded to in the private davening, that it really should be called something else. It's a major, major davening. In any event, the Chazan, with an open arc, says, I firmly hope in God and plead with him. I ask him to grant me the gift of speech, that I may sing his praise among people and utter chants concerning his actions. A person can prepare the thoughts in their mind, but the power of speech comes from God. Hashem, God, open my lips that I can tell you your praise. May my words and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Hashem, my rock and my redeemer. This is something that we say every single day, three times a day, four times on Shabbat and Chagim and Rosh Chodesh, because every Amidah begins with the verse, Hashem, God, Sifatai Tiftach, open my lips, Ufi Yagid Tehilatecha, and make my mouth say your praise. We conclude every Amidah with Yehiu L'Ratzon Imrei Fi, Yehiu L'Ratzon, may it be your will, that Imrei Fi, the words of my mouth, my prayer, V'Hegyon Libi, and the feelings in my heart shall be lifonecha, before you, desirable. Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, God, my rock and my redeemer. So, similar to the Olenu, which I described before, here's an example, and I think every day might have come before inserting it in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Musaf by the Chazan, but that's not the point. The point is, how do you get a booster shot to say and feel something that you say so often? It is accomplished, or it should be accomplished, by giving it the special attention that we give it on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I'm not talking about the words Ochilo Lokel Achalefanav Eshalami Menu Manela Shon. That's the expanded prayer. But I'm talking about its essence. Hashem Sifatai Tiftach Ufi Agid Tehilatecha. That's a plea to God saying, I'm about to pray to you. Help me. Help me form the words and say them. But when we finish, we say to God, I hope and pray that it is favorable before you that the words of my mouth and the feelings in my heart, which must go along with them, are pleasing before you. Avrami Roth with Ochila Lokel.
Oy khigilo loke akhalefono ayayayay esh alo
More to talk about Yom Kippur, that really goes without saying. But I want to wrap things up with expanding the idea that I discussed with Aleinu and with Hashem Svatai Tiftach in Yul Ratzon Yimrei, and that is that Yom Kippur should be a model for everything we do. The meticulous attention that we pay to the prayers of Yom Kippur, to the fasting of Yom Kippur, to the observance of the day of Yom Kippur, should inspire us to have a little bit of that rub off on every single day. We are not going to say Ne'ilah but once a year. But if you can imagine the emotion and the kavanah, the thoughts and the intentions of a person's prayer on Yom Kippur, we all need to be reminded that when you pray on the following day, the 11th of Tishrei, or a month later, on the 10th of Mar Cheshvan, or half a year after that, there should be a noticeable, to you only, a noticeable increase in how you go about serving God with the performance of mitzvot and the avoidance of violations. There should be a feeling that each of us has, inspired by Yom Kippur, perhaps, of my davening is better than it used to be. My birkat hamazon after meal is better than it used to be. My paying attention to the nitty-gritty of kashrut is better than it used to be. My avoidance of speaking lashon hara, slander, and against other people, is better than it's ever been. And so on, and so on, and so forth, for all mitzvot that we have. We can't have Yom Kippur just a peak on the graph. That peak has to raise the threshold of the graph forever. And the next Yom Kippur raises it higher until we are well pointed in the direction of being the kind of people, as individuals and as a nation, as we should be. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shuva Shalom and a meaningful Yom Kippur, a Chatima, Gemar Chatima Tova, and L'Hishtameah.